I'm really excited to be back in Romans. We took a break there for Advent and then had New Year's Day. So I've really enjoyed studying again in Romans for the message this week. And I shared with you when I started, this is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. And there's a reason that people call it the greatest letter ever written, because Paul really just kind of pulled out all the stops when he wrote this. So this morning, the message is called Battle. It's from Romans 7, 14 through 25. And I stole the title of this message from Chris August. And some of you might know that name. He's a Christian songwriter and performer. And he has a song called Battle that really kind of gives legs to what Paul says in this passage of the Bible. And so I didn't bring it to show you this morning, but I would encourage you, if you have access to YouTube, to check that out sometime and just listen to the words of that song. It's really powerful. So, as I was studying this passage, though, I came across three observations that I think are important for us to see before we read it together, and so I'll just share those with you. First, Romans 7 grabs our attention, and the reason it grabs our attention is because we get it. When we read these words, we can say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I live there. I can agree with that. The second reason that the second observation that I have is that it tells us about the Christian life that we know, that we actually live in most of the time. Paul isn't talking about a life of an unbeliever. He's not talking about the life of an immature or new believer. He's talking about a Christian who's really trying to live in the Christianity, in the thing that Christ calls them to. In Romans 7, he consistently uses the word I. And it's not the past tense. He's not saying, when I was Saul, I struggled with this. You know, back before Damascus Road, I struggled with this. No, he's saying now, Paul the apostle, Paul the father of missions, Paul possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived, struggles with these things now. And then the third observation, and this is probably the toughest one, as much as we'd like to admit it, we can't escape Romans 7. We can't just skip over it. We can't jump from 6 to 8 in our walk with the Lord. We have to walk right through the middle of Romans 7. The spiritual buck doesn't stop with Romans 7, but it's a substantial part of the Christian journey for every follower. So it's not that we can't get through it. It's not that we can't deal with it, but we do have to pass through it. We can't jump it. A lot of people think that we are called to live in Romans 8. And that might be true, but in order to live in Romans 8, we have to also live through Romans 7. So those are the three observations that I've gained as I studied this passage. I'm convinced that our lives are supposed to pass right through Romans 7, 14 through 25. The experience that Paul's talking about is necessary for our walk as Christians. These words reflect a part of life that all of us experience but rarely talk about when we come to church. So with that being said, let's read together Romans 7, 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law, my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So what is the word that comes to mind when I read Romans 7, 14 through 25? It's the title of this message, a battle. There's a battle going on inside each and every one of us. You're going to have to fight as a Christian. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have to battle. The problem isn't just sin on the outside, but we have sin on the inside that we have to deal with. It's not just temptation on the outside, but we have temptations inside of us that we have to deal with. Paul says that sin is something that we have to battle with internally. While I was looking for illustrations for this message, I came across a comic strip called Pogo. Anybody familiar with Pogo? I'd never heard of it, so. But one of the posters that I came across was a poster for Earth Day. And Pogo's walking with his buddy Porky Pine, and Porky Pine mentions something about the beauty of the forest. And he says it gets him right in the heart. And Pogo says, it gets me right in the feet. And then the next scene shows all this trash that is kind of in the midst of where they live. And he says, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And that poster really brought to mind what happens inside of us. We have met the enemy, and he is us. We've got a sin nature that we have to deal with. We've got a bunch of junk laying on the ground of our soul that we have to deal with. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's kind of like the Mucinex commercials. You seen those? The little green nasty dudes that live inside your sinus cavities in your chest. That's the picture I got when I started studying this. I was like, we've just got some green gunk living inside of us. And a lot of times we try to ignore it, but it's there. Have you ever tried to ignore mucus? It's hard to do, isn't it? Because it kind of gets all in your nose and you can't breathe and you try to lay on your back and you feel like you're drowning. And that's what the indwelling sin that we have does to us. We try to ignore it, but it keeps coming up to the surface and it keeps trying to make us stumble. The source of conflict, the reason for battle, is indwelling sin. Look at verse 17. As it is no longer I myself doing it, but it is sin living in me. And he says it again in verse 20. Sin living in me. Sin dwells inside everyone. Paul says that sin is actually present in the parts of his body. He says, in my members. So that whenever he wants to do good, evil is right there with him. In verse 24, we can almost hear Paul beg for mercy when he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That one sentence has a lot of meaning behind it. Have you ever thought about that? The reason that we experience decay, the reason that our bodies get old, the reason that we die is because of sin. You ever thought about that? Because before sin, there wasn't death. The only reason that we have those things is because of sin. And Paul really gets that idea. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? The battle goes on 24/7, year in and year out. There's no break from this battle that we have with sin. Nobody ever comes to the place where they can say, I'm good. I've got it figured out. I don't sin anymore. Don't have to worry about it. I am that good that sin does not tempt me any longer. And if you hear them, they're lying. I think that there's three battles that we have to notice here in this passage, three battles that we have to deal with as believers. You'll find that the battle inside of us falls into one of these three parts. And the first one is the battle to live up to our potential. In verses 15 through 17, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Basically, Paul says, I don't understand why I do this. I don't get it. Raise your hand if you've ever had to care for a child. If you're a parent, grandparent, babysitter, whatever. If you've ever had to look after a child. Okay, this child breaks a window, colors on the wall, hits their brother, does something that they're not supposed to do, and you ask them, why did you do that? What's their answer? I don't know. I don't know. And it just gets you, doesn't it? Just, why? What Paul's saying is that is really true for all of us. Think about it. We all do stupid things. Some of us more than others. But all of us make mistakes. We do stupid things. And when somebody says, why did you do that? Oftentimes we just say, I don't know. Why did you say that thing? Why did you go to that place? Why did you sign that document? Why did you buy that thing that you didn't need? Why did you break that promise? And we say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But you know what? We're in good company, because that's exactly what Paul said too. I don't know why I do these things. I want to do good, but it just doesn't come out sometimes. He says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Paul is confessing that he has a battle going on inside of him. He's got this fight that he's dealing with day in and day out. I think Paul might have been a golfer. Because when I golf, I really understand this. Because when I golf, I've got perfect form, all right? I mean, my feet are right where they need to be. My hands are good. My shoulders are nice and square. My arms are straight. My backswing slow. My follow-through is perfect. And that ball does not go where it's supposed to go. That ball does not live up to its potential. Because when that ball was created, it was created to go straight. But for some reason, when it comes off the end of my club, it goes right. I slice bad. So that ball doesn't live up to its potential. And as Christians, a lot of times we don't live up to our potential. We don't do the good that we want to do. The second part of the battle is the battle with repeated failure. Verses 18 through 20. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. In verse 19 he says, the evil I do not want to do is this I keep on doing. Paul is saying this not as Saul, remember that. Not as pre-Damascus. He's saying this as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Christian, father of missions, father of the church as we know it. And he says, the evil that I want to do, that the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Paul struggled with sin after he became a Christian. And it wasn't just once or twice. He continued to struggle with that throughout life. These words make sense to us because most of us who are born again understand this. We understand that there's things that we just want to stop doing or things that we want to keep doing. And for some reason or another, we stumble and we fall and we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. I've been in some form of ministry now for going on 8 years, whether it was volunteering as an intern or youth pastoring or pastoring. And you don't have to convince me that indwelling sin is real. It doesn't take much for me to agree with that fact, because after late night talks with students at camp, after crying phone calls with people struggling with sin after sin after sin, after people coming to my office, you know, almost completely defeated from the battle that they have day in and day out, and after looking at myself in the mirror and seeing not, you know, perfect Manny, but a man that struggles every day with the sin that lives inside of me, you don't have to convince me anymore that this is a real deal. This is a real battle. We struggle with sin every single day. It's kind of hard for us as believers to fully get a hold of what Paul is trying to say here. We try to come up with these spiritual blueprints, with these magic formulas to get us out of Romans 7. You know, we've got these, you know, video series, and we've got devotional series, and they're all geared at getting out of Romans 7 and moving beyond that. But there isn't a magic formula. There isn't a secret map. There isn't anything in this text that gives me any kind of illusion that we can skip Romans 7. It's part of the Christian journey. It's part of growing in the Lord. If we don't have Romans 7, we can't get to Romans 8. We've got to come to grips with repeated personal failures. The first step in healing is to admit that you're sick. Healthy people don't go to the doctor. And only those who are not ashamed to admit the weaknesses and the failures and the struggles that they have, only those people will get better by the power of God. Only those who can come to the Lord can kneel down at the cross and can say, I messed up. There is a fight going on in here, and I can't win it by myself. Only if you're willing to admit that, and admit that, you know, I mess up a lot, God. I need your help. Then you can start to move yourself out of the mire and out of the muck and start to see the things that God has for us down the road. The third part of the battle is the battle to admit that there even is a battle. Verses 21 through 24. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law, of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul says in verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now the Greek word for right there with me means right beside me. To me, and don't get me wrong, Cece's not evil. But to me, I get a picture of Cece when I read this, right there with me. Because if you ever come to our house and you want to know where Cece is, just look for Jenilee. Because she is, boom, on her hip. Jenilee works from home and she has an office right down the hall, first door on the left. And if Jenilee is in that office, Cece is on her lap or she's right there next to her pulling the computer and pushing buttons on the keyboard and really just causing problems. But that's where she's at. If Jenilee's in the living room sitting in the chair, Cece's in her lap. If Jenilee's in our bedroom laying down watching TV, Cece's in there, in my spot. So I have to go in the living room. But that's what it means. It means right there with me. It's almost like conjoined twins. Okay? It's almost like, you know, we want to do good and that evil is right there. I mean, just stuck on our hip. Everywhere I go, evil goes with me. Even when I want to do good, all I have to do is reach out my hand and I can touch evil. It's right there. Then Paul uses some military terminology. He says waging war. He says making me a prisoner. And the Greek word for waging war is a word picture. It means a military group lining up in military form, ready to go on a campaign of battle. So indwelling sin, Paul says, is like this just military group of evil, always lined up, ready to do battle with us day in and day out. It's relentless. It doesn't stop. It doesn't give up. You and I will struggle with sin as long as we're in these bodies. You have to understand that. As long as we're in our human flesh, we're going to struggle with sin. There's no amount of going to church that's going to change that fact. When I read Romans 7, I see Paul, the Christian of Christians, admitting that he battles with sin in his own soul. And I think that if Paul struggled with sin, we're probably going to struggle with sin. The real battles aren't the ones that go on the outside. The most important battle we fight is the battle inside of us. The battle of that sin nature that we are born with that continues to tug and pull. This battle goes on every Sunday morning. I made one pretty good observation in the 5 months that I've been here, and it's 5 months to the day today, which I'm excited about. And that observation is that we are a good-looking group of people. I mean, we look nice in church. We come and we're nice and cleaned up, and we've got our smiles on, and we're ready to go. But behind every smiling face is a battle, a story filled with struggle and heartache, despair, defeat, victory, cowardice, bravery, fear, and courage, all mixed together. We look good when we come to church, but in truth, if we could see our souls, we would look more like a ragtag group of military people limping out of the jungle after war. There's a lot going on behind those smiles and behind those good looks. That's what life is really like. Some of us barely make it to church on Sunday morning. After 6 days of getting beat up and struggling in the battle of sin, it's hard to wake up on Sunday morning and come here with a smile on your face. It's okay to admit that. It's okay to say that I struggle. It's a struggle to come to church. Feel free to admit it. But we'd all rather think that I look good and you look good. So I don't have any problems and you don't have any problems. The truth of the matter is that healing can't begin until we could admit that there's a battle going on inside of us. And that's a struggle in itself to admit that, hey, I've got problems in here. I've got a fight that I deal with day in and day out. It's hard to share that. It's hard to say that to other people. But that's the only way that healing can begin. I've never been to an AA meeting, but is it true that one of the first steps is admitting that you have a problem? That's powerful. Because until you admit it, you can't deal with it. Most of us are going to struggle with some sins for many, many years. And through Jesus Christ, we're going to win a lot of battles. We're going to defeat a lot of these sins. We're going to know significant amounts of victory. Don't let anything I say mislead you. If it seems incomplete, remember that Romans 8 is just around the corner. We're not there quite yet, but we're going to get there. So I'm not giving you the whole story here, so don't be discouraged. But what I am telling you is that we're going to win some and we're going to lose some. We're going to be knocked down, but we're going to get back up. And one day we're going to win the battle when we come face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven. Then the battle will be over. There's going to be no more inner turmoil. There's going to be no more sadness and no more death. We're going to have victory once and for all. On my first trip to Mexico several years ago, I lost my temper fairly bad. I won't give the whole details, but I was dealing with another leader in the group, and we were actually out playing games with some of the Mexican people, and something got said, and it just tripped my trigger. And I really ripped into this guy, and he was a good friend and still is, but we had to work through that afterwards. And what happened after that was about two days later, another friend of mine came up to me, and he said, "You're pretty lucky that happened to you." And I was thinking, how am I lucky this happened to me? And before I could ask him, he just said, "Most of us go through life pretending like we're better than we really are. Once we defeat a sin, we unconsciously think to ourselves, pass that one now. You know, if we struggle with this sin and one victory, and pretty soon we're like, yeah, I've got that one under control. I don't have to worry about that anymore." And that's dangerous. He says that we all wrestle with sins, and that once one's done and over with, we can't forget about it. He said, "Since I've known you, you've put on this image of being this cool, laid-back guy. He said, you always try to do and say the right thing. He said, but in reality, you've got a temper on you." And he said, "And in that moment, God pulled away the curtains over your heart and revealed your true self." He said, "Only now can you deal with it." And I didn't think about it that way. All I thought was, man, I really blew that. And so I was lucky to have a mature leader there with me that could really point that out. And it's really kind of been a pivotal moment in my life. And while I still have that tug and that struggle with anger, I feel like I've got a better hold on it. And I feel like I'm able to invite the Holy Spirit in to really work on that part of my life. And before I could admit that that was a problem, it just kind of stood there. And I tried to ignore it and push it, put it on the back shelf and forget about it. And every now and then, it would come out. But now that I admit it, I can work through it. And I can pray through it, and I can allow God to do things in my life that he wouldn't have otherwise been able to do had I not offered that to him. And so we've got to admit that there's a battle. We can't just ignore it, and it'll go away, because it doesn't. It continues to come out, it continues to fester, it continues to just tear away at you, until one day it just pops out like it did to me in Mexico. To close, I want to give three things that will help us in the battle, quickly. The first thing is honesty. Paul says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." That's a Christian man talking. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit, what a wretched man I am." You know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. That's an important thing to remember. The truth sets you free, but it hurts. The reason many of us never grow as Christians is because we fear the truth. Because we know there's pain attached to it. It's hard. It hurts us to admit that we don't have it all together. It hurts us to admit that we struggle with certain things. But until we can admit it, we can't be set free from it. The truth will set you free, but it's going to hurt a little bit. But we have to be honest with ourselves. Step two is humility. In the rest of verse 24, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's Paul saying that. The difference between honesty and humility is that honesty says, "I'm a wretched man," and humility says, "I can't do anything about it on my own power." After we admit that we have issues, after we humble ourselves to the fact that we don't have it all together, we also have to humble ourselves to the fact that there's really nothing we can do about it on our own. Just because I struggle with anger and I realize it doesn't mean that in my own willpower I can stop being angry at certain things. I have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, to change me, to transform me from the inside out. Step 3 is complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is probably my favorite part of this whole section. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the answer to everything he's just said. All of this is summed up in this one little section to move us on to chapter 8. Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we get chapter 8, which is awesome. We're going to discover that there's provision for victory. There's provision for walking in the Spirit. God gives us the things we need to succeed, to overcome these things that we battle with on the inside. He gives us the tools, but we have to completely depend on Him for it. So I just want to say, don't skip Romans 7. It lies along the pathway of spiritual blessing and growth. Don't skip over it. It's not the whole story, but it's really the place where it starts. It's really the place that we find ourselves when we first enter into this battle. And a lot of times we stay there, we live there, because we can't deal with it. And we try to put on this face that, you know what, Romans 7 isn't me. Even when I got saved, I jumped straight into Romans 8. I didn't deal with any of these battles that Paul talks about here. You know, I got saved and boom, I was good. And that's not true. So don't skip over Romans 7. And I would just encourage you this morning that to deal with those things, deal with that battle, admit that there's something going on in there and that you don't have the power in and of yourself to win that fight. And then invite Jesus into your heart and allow Him to fight on your behalf. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You. Thank You that we don't have to fight this battle by ourselves. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, those of us that are in the battle, that we can just trust You. Lord, that we can come to You and say, I don't have it. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together. I struggle. I have doubt. I have fear. I have these things in my life that I just can't shake. And Lord, I need Your help. And Lord, I also pray that we can depend on each other as the body of Christ. Lord, that we can be honest with each other about the things going on in our lives. And we don't have to come to church on Sunday morning and pretend like everything's good and put on that smile and just be here. Lord, if there's struggles that we struggle with, help us to share those with each other, to bear each other's burdens, to fight the battle together. Lord, this Christian life that You call us to isn't a life of individualism. Lord, it's a life of being a body. You call us to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that we take full advantage of that blessing and that we can depend on one another in the battle. And Lord, most of all, I pray, Lord, that if there are those this morning that haven't even entered the battle, that they don't know what it's like to have You in leadership in their life, to trust You with every part of their being. They've never made that step and committed their lives to You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that that happens this morning. Lord, I pray that at some point during these next few moments, Lord, that they just bow their hearts and their minds to You and just say, Lord, I messed up too, and I can't do it by myself, and I do want You to come into my heart, and I want You to make me a new creation, and I want You on my side. I trust You as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I just pray more than anything that that is the prayer of anyone's heart here that doesn't know You personally. And as always, Lord, we give You the praise and glory, as none of this is possible without You. In Jesus' name, amen.